This evening's lesson is part two of a lesson that I began last week looking at the Lord's Church misunderstood. We've been studying some this year about some misunderstandings that religious people have with us in the church. But last Sunday night and tonight, the misunderstanding comes from our own brethren. And last Sunday night, we looked at the statement that some of our brethren make, you do not believe in fellowship and you do not believe in cooperation. This evening, we want to take the second part of that and the statement that is made by some of our brethren, you do not believe in helping orphans or non-saints. So this evening, I hope that we can study from God's Word and help clarify and clear up some of those misunderstandings. Around 1950, brethren divided over four things. Two of them we looked at last Sunday night, and the other two are this Sunday night. Now, prior to that, they divided over other things, and that's unfortunate. Division is always unfortunate. But around 1950, brethren divided over those four things. What became known as the Fellowship Hall, the Sponsoring Church Cooperation, that was last Sunday night, and then tonight, the orphan home, and helping non-saints from the church treasury. Those were four things that brethren divided over. We want to take these last two this evening. Let me make a comment with regard to history before we get into the Bible matters that will help explain why some of this came about. Of course, World War II ended in 1945, and from 1945 to 1965, there was about 20 years there, where brethren were very prosperous financially. You've got to understand something. After World War II, many people were working. The entire war effort increased the amount of work, factory work, and other kind of work that was going on in this country. And right after World War II, many Americans had very good jobs. GIs that were coming back from World War II, they were getting into the job force. Some of them started companies franchises and restaurants and things like that we have to this day. Men wanted to start up their own businesses. So there were a lot of people who were working. And from 1945 to 1965, brethren had a lot of money. And they're giving their contribution on Sunday, and churches have a lot of money. They're building very big buildings. They have a lot of money. People are working. Brethren as a whole are very prosperous. So that's a factor that we need to factor in here, that there's a lot of money. There's a lot of contribution going on. What are we going to do with that? Another factor that needs to be understood is that right after World War II, when the GIs were coming home, brethren said that these men need to be educated. We need to give them a college education, which is always a good thing. And so there was this idea among brethren that we need to make sure that we have brotherhood schools and colleges and universities to teach and train our men that are coming home from the war. So that's going to explain something that we're going to get to in just a minute when we get to church-supported colleges. There was this idea that our boys need to be educated. And how can we help do that? A third factor that you need to understand with regard to 1945 to 1965, roughly, is that among brethren, they were very evangelistic. Churches of Christ were one of the largest growing religions in the United States. And people are evangelizing, they're talking to the lost, they are converting people out of denominationalism, there's all kinds of things going on, and people are being converted. And memberships are very big, as in hundreds and hundreds of people. Church buildings would hold, it was very common for church buildings to hold 500 or more people. Very big. The one closest to us that they're not meeting anymore, but it was the Riverside Drive congregation on the north side of Nashville. Gigantic church building. I just held a meeting back in September at Pruitt and Lobet congregation in Baytown, Texas.
That's a classic example. That building was built in 1954 after the division. On the floor, it holds 400, and then they had a balcony that would hold another 50. And in the heyday, that thing was cram-packed full, 450 people. When I was in high school, we worshiped some with the brethren at Highland Boulevard congregation in San Antonio. This is in the mid-1980s, and they had a building that went back to the early 1950s, and it would hold 600 people, easy. Gigantic auditorium, gigantic balcony. The classroom wing of that building was bigger than this whole building. Gigantic. So you had large numbers of people. You had very big contributions. You had a lot of money. It was a prosperous time in America in general and for brethren. And so because of that, brethren had a mindset of bigger and better. Okay, just keep that in mind. We can do things bigger and better. It's because we have the money to do it, we've got the numbers to do it, we've got the infrastructure to do it. That is sort of the social and economic background to some of the decisions being made that we're talking about tonight. So let's look this evening at this matter of you don't believe in helping orphans or non-saints. As I've begun each of these lessons, we always start with what is and is not the issue. The issue is not should orphans or non-saints be cared for. Of course they should. It's mentioned in Scripture, and we're going to follow Scripture. Do we believe in caring for orphans and non-saints? Of course we do. And I'm going to give an example later on in the lesson of a current thing that you can be a part of if you want to with regard to that. The issue is not how or methods. It never was that. It doesn't matter. When you're looking at orphans and non-saints, for example, and you need to get them some food or you need to get them some clothing or help pay some bills, the how is not the issue. The method or the manner of getting those things to them is up to individual congregations and so forth, or up to individuals themselves. It's not an issue of how. This is what the issue is, and be mindful of this. It's an issue of who. Who is supposed to be doing this? It's not an issue of how. It's an issue of who. Is this a responsibility for the local church or for the individual Christian? And so brethren confused those things, and it led to this situation where people are doing things and they do not have authority to be doing those things. So we're going to look this evening at who the local church can assist and who the individual Christian can assist. Let's begin with the local church and turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Now, for sake of time this evening, I want you to jot down these passages if you're taking notes. We will not take time to look at all of them, but we'll give you a few examples and you can finish off the rest of them yourself. In all of these examples that we have up here that involve the local church, that's why I have that underlined. You got to keep things in context. Is this passage we're looking at, is it a local church passage, or is this passage an individual passage? So all of these passages up here are local church passages, and when it comes to benevolence, they took funds from their treasury for needy saints only. There's not one passage in the New Testament that is directed to a local church where they're giving general benevolence. It's always to needy saints. And we follow that pattern and we limit ourselves to that pattern. Just like every time you see a music passage in the New Testament, it's always singing when it comes to worshiping God. It's always singing. Okay? Just like we would limit ourselves to singing, because of that, we limit ourselves to needy saints. So look at Acts 2:43, and fear came upon every soul. This is the New Testament church, the beginning on Pentecost. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles, and all that believers, were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all. To all who? To all the believers, as any man had need. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them, the believers, said aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And again, the power of the miracles of the apostles, verse 34, for neither was there among them any that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto each.
Each what? Among the believers.
Turn with me to Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. Now in the days when the number of the disciples, underscore that, we're talking about the disciples, was multiplying, there arose a murmuring of the Grecian Jews against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. What widows? The widows among the disciples. You've got to keep things in context. Turn with me to Acts chapter 11 and verse 27. Agabus comes down and prophesies there at the church at Antioch. There would be a famine. Verse 29, and the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren that dwelt in Judea. Not just anybody and everybody, but the brethren. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15, when Paul was collecting funds on his last preaching trip. He's collecting funds from brethren, for the needy brethren in Judea. Look at Romans 15:26, for it has been the good pleasure of Macedonia and Achaia, that's 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, to make a certain contribution for the poor, look at this, among the saints that are at Jerusalem. It's always, always the saints, needy brethren. And so you'll find the same thing in 1 Corinthians 16, you'll find the same thing in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Turn with me now to 1 Timothy chapter 5. So with regard to who can the church help from its treasury, it was always limited to needy saints. Long about 1950, and even a little bit later, even closer toward 1960, brethren changed on that, and they said, we've got plenty of money, not only to help needy saints, but to help just people out in the community. And from that point onward, they did not follow the pattern, and it divided brethren. 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting in verse 5, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate has her hope set on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. We're clearly talking about a member of the church. But she that gives herself to pleasure is dead spiritually while she lives. These things also command that they may be without reproach. But if any provides not for his own, working to take care of your own family, and especially of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let none be enrolled. This is where the church is taking care of widows on a regular basis. Let none be enrolled as a widow under 80 years old, having the wife of one man, well reported of good works, if she has brought up children, if she has used hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. She's clearly a member of the church. Come on down to verse 16. If any woman that believes has widows, let her relieve them, take care of your own, and let not the church be burdened, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed, or truly widows. What widows? 5 through 9. These are obviously members of the church. So, all of these passages talk about local church benevolence passages, and it's always needy saints or needy widows that are members of the church. It's never anybody and everybody. And some brethren ignored that. They didn't do that before. They had not done that before. But again, right around this time, some brethren ignored that pattern. And what they did was, they turned to passages where individuals are mentioned, and they said, well, since individuals are taking care of everybody, then local churches can take care of everybody. On this next slide, these are some of the passages that speak of individual Christians. And when individual Christians give in benevolent matters, they can give toward needy saints, or they can give toward just people out in the community. You can help your family, 1 Thessalonians 4. You can work and take care of your own family. You can give money to other brethren if you want to. You can give to your fellow man. You can give to your fellow man, like Luke 10, the Good Samaritan. You can help people out in Clarksville in this community. The scripture reading tonight, speaking of individuals, do good unto all men. Individually, do good unto all men, especially those that are of the household of the faith. So you can help saints or non-saints. What happened was, some brethren, in reading these passages that deal with individuals, they began to apply that to the local church. And so there was a division over what's called general benevolence, or saints-only benevolence. And those who followed the New Testament pattern of local churches giving to needy saints only, they were called anti-benevolent. You don't want to take care of non-saints. You don't want to help people out in the community. No, we limit the, when it comes to benevolence, we limit the church treasury to saints. Individually, we can help people that are not Christians, family members. We can help other brethren. We can help our fellow man that are not members of the church. And we do that. Sometimes when someone comes here and they're not a member of the church, we will take up individually a collection and we will try to help them. We don't just ignore them. So we're not anti-benevolence. We just simply want to follow the pattern that is given in the scripture. So, the two issues that we're looking at tonight are benevolence to saints and non-saints, and we just covered that one. It's limited from the church treasury to needy saints. The second issue that we're covering tonight is the matter of orphans. Okay? Before we look at that issue, I want to make this particular point with regard to chronology, or sort of a historical kind of thing. The first change that some brethren made was, and we discussed this last week, the Bible pattern is local churches sending money directly to the preacher for evangelism, or sending directly to the needy saints for benevolence. But some brethren started working through a sponsoring church. And we talked about this last Sunday night. That's not according to the pattern. Instead of sending it directly, they're sending it to a sponsoring church, and then that eldership is making decisions over money from many churches, making decisions over works of many churches, and they are now doing this single work. And I failed to mention this last week, and Roger and I were talking about this after the sermon. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. It's not just simply a violation of the pattern. Somebody says, well, the one on the left is as good as the one on the right and vice versa. No, we've got to follow the pattern, and that is direct assistance, sending it directly to the preacher or directly to the benevolent need. But here's the other problem, and I failed to mention this last Sunday night. The elders of a local church, verse 2, tend the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight. The problem with the sponsoring church is that these elders here are watching over the funds of many churches. They're watching over the works and the ideas of many churches. They're simply supposed to be tending the flock of God among them, and they no longer do that. They're watching over all of the brethren, different places that are sending them things, and it's a violation of 1 Peter 5, verse 2. But what I wanted to mention tonight was, after brethren started doing this for a little while, then they changed and started doing this. In other words, if churches can send to a sponsoring church and we can donate to them and they're going to do this brotherhood work for us, well, maybe we could just build a separate institution for that work and we could send money to that. And so it went from churches among the liberal brethren, I'm using the word liberal in the sense of they're not confined to the pattern. They're liberal. They're beyond that. 2 John 9, they're going outside of the pattern. I'm not using liberal in the sense of generous. I'm using liberal in the same sense as 2 John 9. They go onward. They go beyond the doctrine of Christ, the pattern. So our liberal brethren then became institutional brethren. They started sending money to separate institutions that were not a local church. And that's the evolution of the process. When you believe that multiple churches can send to one church, it's an easy step for multiple churches to send to something that maybe even is not a church, but that's okay. We've already gotten this idea that many people can funnel into one thing. So it went from this idea of sending to a sponsoring church to sending to an institution. Now, prior to World War II, there were two institutions among brethren that were not connected at all to churches. They were orphan homes and colleges. They would have brethren in them, and brethren would run some of those things, but they were not connected to churches at all. Orphanages, especially from the early 1900s. You have the Great Depression, and even before that, you have people that are having problems and so forth. And so there were actually orphan homes going back to the early 1900s. David Lipscomb College goes back before 1900, to the late 1800s. It started off as Nashville Bible School. So there were two kinds of institutions, but they had no connections whatsoever to churches. They were a handful of orphan homes and a handful of colleges. Okay? They were not connected to churches at all. But long about the end of World War II, brethren said, well, if we can send money to a sponsoring church, then we can send money to an institution. So let's take now this second question. The first question is saints and non-saints. Brethren divided over that. The second question was, or issue was, this matter of institutions. And some brethren started sending money from churches of Christ to institutions. And from that point onward, they were described as institutional brethren. You were either institutional or you were non-institutional. So let's take that discussion. Now, what's interesting about this is, about 100 years before churches started sending money to institutions, about 100 years before 1850, 1950, brethren, this goes all the way back to Alexander Campbell, brethren in the mid-1800s said, let's do this. Let's take money from churches. At that time in the mid-1800s, there was a boom in America, especially in the East, Kentucky, Tennessee, and then going over toward the East Coast. There was a boom in the need for preachers and getting the gospel out. And local churches decided that they would send money to a missionary society. It's a separate institution. It was in Cincinnati, Ohio. And Alexander Campbell was elected to be the first president of the American Christian Missionary Society. Churches that were in existence at that time, they would send money to Cincinnati, and then the people there in that institution would divvy up the money. They would decide, Brother so-and-so is going to go down here and preach, and Brother so-and-so is going to go up to this state and preach, and we're going to make sure that he's paid so much. And so it was an institution to send preachers out and make sure they were paid and all that. It was an organizational institution for making sure that preachers were supported. Well, that went on for a little while, and after a while it was rejected by most brethren because they realized you've got a separate society, a separate institution doing the work of the Lord's church. That should not exist. So after a little while, from the mid-1800s to the late-1800s, brethren divided. The ones that went with the missionary society ended up being the Christian church and then later the Disciples of Christ. Brethren who said no to the missionary society, they were known as churches of Christ. And they said no, and rightly so, to the missionary society. There is no organization other than the local church. The only organization that Christ set up was the local church. There is no other organization. Anything else is above and beyond and separate and in addition to what the Lord wants. It's a human institution. It's not a local church, okay? In Cincinnati, Ohio, that was not a local church. It was a separate board president. Alexander Campbell was elected the first president, actually 1849. And it's a separate society, a separate institution. Okay? It has nothing to do with the local church. There are Christians working in there, but it has nothing to do with the local church. Brethren rightly opposed that. What was strange was the same brethren, 100 years later, that opposed the missionary society accepted this. They rejected this. This is wrong, but this is right. And the reason they changed their thinking was it was an emotional appeal to orphans and making sure our GIs are educated in college. And so these two institutions that had been in existence since the late 1800s and early 1900s, orphan homes and colleges, they were completely separate from, they were not a part, no church was giving contributions to them. In 1938, here's where it changed. In 1938, a preacher went to the Abilene Christian University lectures. At that time it was ACC, Abilene Christian College, 1938. And during that lectureship, he stood up and said, now this is before World War II, 1938. Okay. He said, we need to start sending money from the churches to our colleges so that they can get bigger and better. And when that was first introduced, during that week of that lectureship, there was another brother in attendance, and he actually spoke on the lectureship, and his name was W.W. Odie. W.W. Odie strongly opposed that, because it is not a work of the church to engage in secular education. We're talking about schools that are teaching math and science and English and geography and social studies, and all of a sudden, money from the Lord's church is paying for secular education. And Brother Odie said, there's no authority for that. There's no authority for that. Now, in those colleges, there was also Bible education going on, but there are also all of this other secular education. So Brother Odie said, wait a minute. If a person is to be educated, that's a work of the home. That's something that parents need to take care of. That's something that individuals and parents are responsible for. That is not the work of the church. Well, in 1938, that idea kind of died. It really didn't gain traction. Okay, brethren really did not go for that. Well, come up now to 1945, right after World War II, especially in the devastation of war, and you take the European theater, for example, there are a ton of French people and German people and others that have been displaced. They have no homes. There's a bunch of orphans. When brethren brought it up again, they didn't bring up the college. They brought up the orphan home. Let's send money to the orphan home. And that did fly with many brethren. And so what happened then is the human institution then that became very popular for churches to send money to was the orphan home. And then slowly they bought into the idea, well, if you can send to one, you can send to other. So there was a man, Baxel Barrett Baxter, who wrote and preached and made the point that they stand or fall together. The orphan home and the college stand or fall together. So if you can send money to an orphan home, which they had started doing, then you can send money to a college. And then the floodgates opened up. Now remember, brethren have big buildings, big contributions, hundreds and hundreds of members. And so elders started taking money monthly and sending it to orphan homes and colleges. And the colleges would be David Lipscomb down in Nashville, Freed Hardeman over in Henderson, Tennessee, Harding in Searcy, Arkansas, Abilene Christian in Abilene, Pepperdine out in Malibu, California, Oklahoma Christian, Ohio Valley Christian, and other schools. Brethren started taking money from their treasury and giving it to schools for secular and religious education. That's when the divide came and brethren became known as institutional brethren. They're sending money to separate institutions. These are not local churches. They're not elders watching over local churches. They are boards of directors, and it's completely separate. And so there's two problems with the orphan home and the college. With regard to the college, one problem is you're taking the Lord's money and using it on secular education. There's no authority for that. And number two, you're building and maintaining separate institutions other than the local church, and you should not do that. With regard to the orphan home, there were two problems. One, you're taking money from the Lord's treasury, and we're going to look at James 1:27 in a minute, and you're giving it from the Lord's treasury to orphans, where James was talking about individuals doing that. The second problem is, you're taking money and you're building a human institution with it. So I just wanted to show you how that evolved. It went from sending money to a sponsoring church to sending money to a human institution. That greatly divided brethren. Not only did it divide brethren, but what's interesting is, the brethren who went with the orphan home and the college out of the church treasury, even they were divided among themselves, which was interesting. In general, if you were a member of the church west of the Mississippi, you were influenced by a paper called the Firm Foundation out of Austin, Texas. And the brethren associated with the Firm Foundation magazine, they said that if orphans are to be taken care of, it's to be the work of the church under an eldership. So out in Texas and out west, anybody influenced by Firm Foundation, they would build orphan homes like right next to the church building or somewhere close by, and the elders watched over that. The brethren east of the Mississippi that were influenced by the Gospel Advocate out of Nashville, Tennessee, those brethren writing for the Gospel Advocate, the editor, and those brethren, they had a different idea, and that is you can have a separate institution. Okay? So even among themselves, they were divided as to the who. Is this elders taking care of orphans, or is this separate institutions taking care of orphans? So even they were divided among themselves. And the brethren who introduced these things and brought these things up, they drove the wedge of division. That brother in 1938 that brought it up, other brethren started bringing it up. They would use lectureships to bring it up. Hey, why don't we start sending money to this and sending money to that? They brought it up. Many brethren went with that, and it divided the church. Now, with regard to percentages, roughly 80% of brethren went with the institutional brethren. 80%. That's a lot. That's a lot. The vast minority of brethren, 20%, were non-institutional. And so today, the vast majority, you just go across the land, anywhere across the land, you see a Church of Christ building. In general, the vast majority is going to be those who are associated with this institutional concept that came out of the 1950s. When brethren divided over these things, and the liberal brethren pushed these things and divided these things, the brethren who didn't want it, they had to leave often. Sometimes they were given the building, but often they had to leave. And they would go start another work in town. And so the great divide between institutional and non-institutional brethren. Now, non-institutional brethren were very evangelistic as well. And they They were very successful as well. And some among the non-institutional brethren, they had very large memberships. But they wanted to follow the New Testament pattern. So, turn with me to Galatians 6:10, our scripture reading this evening, and then we're going to look at James 1:27. Here's what happened. Passages, two important passages that were written to individuals. What happened was, brethren shifted the responsibility to the local church. We all have responsibilities. And there was a shift that took place in two stages. Brethren, along about the 1950s, they shifted the responsibility of individuals, what an individual needs to be doing, they shift it to the local church. So I'm going to come in on Sunday and I'm going to give my contribution and then just let the elders, you know, do what they're going to do with that. So they shifted it to the local church. After a little while, they shifted it from the local church to a human institution. Now, the brethren west of the Mississippi that were influenced by the Firm Foundation, they wanted to keep these things within the local church. Yes, you can take care of orphans out of the treasury, but it needs to be the elders watching over that. But most of the brethren east of the Mississippi, and it gained even beyond that, they said, no, you can just take money from the treasury and build a separate institution over here. So Potter Orphan Home up in Bowling Green and Tennessee Orphan Home and so forth, and many, many orphan homes. So I want you to notice that. When God gives us a responsibility, we need to fulfill that responsibility. We can't shift it off on somebody else. So Galatians 6:6-10, our scripture reading this evening, this is a passage talking to individuals. Look at verse 6. Let him, the individual Christian, that is taught in word, communicate or share with him that teaches in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man, individual, sows, that shall he also reap. For he, the individual, that sows unto his own flesh, the individual, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So then, as we, Paul and other individual Christians, Paul is not saying churches, we, individuals, as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men, especially toward them that are of the household of the faith. So when you're talking about helping people, all men and Christians, that's an individual passage. Now, what our brethren did was they said, well, yeah, but if you turn back to Galatians chapter 1 and look at the first two verses, this book is written to churches. So everything in the book is to churches. That's not true. That's not true. We've got to do better with that. There are several of Paul's epistles, except for Timothy and Titus and Philemon. Paul's epistles are written to churches. Amen. But you have to read the immediate context. Yes, epistles are written to churches, but some things within that epistle are addressed to individuals. Like in the book of Ephesians. You get over to Ephesians chapter 5, husbands and wives. That's just some individual responsibilities in a book that's written to a whole church. So that is not a good line of argument to say, well, the whole book is written to the church, so everything in the book applies to the church. That just simply is not true. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is one that always puzzled me among institutional brethren. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Here is a book that's written to a whole church, right? And so the argument is, if the whole book is written to the church, then anything in there is for the whole church. Well, if that's the case, what about 1 Thessalonians 4:11? And that you give diligence or study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands, even as we charged you. This is a command to individual Christians to get out and get a job. But using that same argumentation, you could say, well, you could have Church of Christ businesses. Since the whole book is written to a church and everything in the book is written to that church, then verse 11, you could have a Church of Christ business. But for some reason, institutional brethren never really did that. They did other things. They would build a fellowship hall and some later built gymnasiums. They would send money to a college. They would send money to an orphan home. But you wouldn't see liberal brethren starting up a tire business, the Church of Christ tire business or something. You just didn't find that. They wanted to apply that to certain things, but they wouldn't apply it across the board. And if you're going to take that argumentation, then you need to have Church of Christ businesses. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Turn with me now to James chapter 1, just again to show the immediate context is individuals. James 1:26. If any man, individual, if anyone, any man, thinks himself to be religious, while he, the individual, bridles not his tongue, but deceives his heart, this man's religion, individual, is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before our God and Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows, or the orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself, individual, unspotted from the world. So verse 26 and 27 became hotly debated in the 1950s with regard to the orphan home, and Galatians 6:10 became hotly debated during that time as well. These are two passages that speak to individuals and their responsibilities. We don't need to shift that to the local church, and then we don't need to shift from the elders in the local church don't need to say, well, we're going to shift that now to an institution. We just need to take care of our individual responsibilities. And there is a difference. Turn back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. This is a very powerful passage. Brethren, we've got to learn this concept. And that is, we've got to let the church not be burdened. This was a well-known sermon in the late 1940s and in the 1950s, let not the church be burdened. And it was taken from this verse. What was happening was, brethren, the institutional brethren, were burdening the church with all kinds of things that the individual Christian should be doing. And it was a classic sermon that was preached over and over again. It had effect among some, among others it did not. Look at 1 Timothy 5:16. If any woman, this is any woman in the local church who's a Christian that believes, has widows. If you have a widow in your family, you take care of them. That's your responsibility. Okay? Let her relieve them. There's something that you're supposed to do. You have that responsibility. And let not the church be burdened. You don't put that on the church. Just because you're in the church doesn't mean the elders take care of all your stuff. Just because you give a contribution doesn't mean the elders take that and just do all kinds of stuff with that. We'll take care of the education for your kids, and we'll take care of the orphans, and we'll do this and we'll do that. And today it's grown among institutional brethren. It's grown to church camps. We'll give your kids recreation. It's grown to camps and all kinds of things. Let not the church be burdened. It's not their responsibility. What is the responsibility of the church? Read the rest of the verse. That it, the local church, may relieve them that are widows indeed. Widows who don't have family. The church can take care of them. But if you have a widow in your family, you take care of them. That's the whole point of verse 5, 6, 7, and 8 and so forth. Take care of your own. And the ones who don't have someone to take care of them, the church can relieve them or help them. Let the church be the church. That was another way that that sermon was put. Let not the church be burdened, and let the church be the church. Don't turn the church and the money in the church to just do anything and everything that individual Christians can do. Let the church be the church. And with regard to secular education, you take care of that as an individual. Orphans, you take care of that. Helping all men, you take care of that. Don't shift that to the local church. And then later, our institutional brethren shifted it to an institution. And so the two main institutions that came out of that were colleges and orphan homes, supported from the church treasury. Now remember, these institutions actually existed for many decades, not connected at all to churches of Christ. But men, preachers, stood up and said, elders, y'all need to start including these two things in your budgets and so forth. and the church then became institutional. This is very, very important. God gives the local church is the only organization. And when we describe our brethren as institutional brethren, that is an accurate, it's not a defamatory thing, it's not a put down, it's not some sort of a slam. It's just simply describing what they're doing. They take money from the church treasury and they build and maintain and keep going institutions. And an institution is not the local church. Here are some of the main differences. The local church is organized and found in the New Testament. Acts 20, 28. Take heed unto the flock of God that you feed and oversee. Tend the flock of God among you. This organization is found in the New Testament. A human organization is not. Here's one of the big differences. If you're talking with people about, well, what do you mean by institutional brethren? A local church is governed by elders. A human institution, they are not elders. It's not a local church. It's not a church building. It's a separate building, and it's not even elders. It's a president, a treasurer, a vice president, a board of directors. It's a completely different thing. Now, all of those people happen to be Christians. That's true. But it's not a local church. And so, show in the Scripture where a separate institution can be doing the work of the church. You cannot find it. The local church raises its own funds. Human institutions receive donations from outsiders and anybody and everybody. Only one church is functioning in the New Testament at a time. And when other churches are sending to a benevolent need or sending to a preacher, each of those is functioning individually by themselves. In the case of an institution, they're trying to activate the brotherhood and get all of these churches together. The local church is all sufficient to do its own work. The reason that brethren started sending money from the church treasury to institutions was they felt that it would be more efficient to educate our GIs and to take care of orphans. And it reminds me of when the Ark of the Covenant was in the place of the Philistines, they put it on a new cart and it got back to Beth Shemesh. And after a little while, they brought it into Jerusalem. And I'm sure there were some Israelites thinking, if we put this Ark of the Covenant on a new cart, that's more efficient than carrying it on the shoulders of the priest. Brethren, we do not need to be looking at the New Testament plan, and then we look at it kind of like from a business model and say, well, I think we can improve upon that a little bit. In the New Testament, that's true that individual churches sent to a preacher or individual churches sent to brethren who were in need. But, you know, looking at that, I think it would be more efficient for a bunch of churches to send to one church, and then they could do that particular work. When we get into that, I think and I feel, and this would be more efficient, then we are impugning God and His wisdom and what He wants. May we never do that. The local church follows the New Testament. Human institutions, they have their own separate charter and bylaws. And when local churches did the work that it was supposed to do, there was unity. There was unity among brethren. But when brethren came in and pushed institutions on brethren, it divided the church. There was unity prior to that. They divided and they drove the wedge. And when they said, we can take money for non-saints, they caused a division. We can build a fellowship hall. They caused division. When we can send money to a sponsoring church, they caused division. There was unity prior to that. Let's close with a few arguments that have been made, and then the lesson will be yours. Galatians 6:10 and James 1:27 authorize the local church to care for orphans and all men. No, we just went through that earlier this evening. When you look at the context, this is addressed to individual Christians, not the local church. Individual Christians or saints may help orphans and all men as they have opportunity. You won't help poor little starving orphans. You're anti-orphan. That's not true. We do indeed help them using the pattern set forth in the New Testament, individual Christians helping orphans. In 1958, my parents moved to Miami, Florida, so that Dad could preach in Spanish in Miami. They had 5 children, and my brother Tim had just been born. So they got 5 children, you got a newborn, and one day, Dad got a call. That was during the Cuban refugee crisis. There was all kinds of Cubans coming to Miami in boats because of Castro's policies and so forth. And there were 2 Cuban orphans that showed up at a Catholic monastery area. And the priest did not know Spanish. And somehow, he got my dad's phone number and called my dad. He knew that Dad preached in Spanish. So Dad goes down there. And the two teenagers now, are brother and sister, they're standing there. And the Catholic is like, I don't know how to talk to them. I don't know how to communicate. Could you translate? So Dad's translating for them. After a little while, Dad realizes, I don't even know if they want to go to this Catholic monastery area. And he said, do you want to come home with me and my wife? And they did. And they took care of those 2 Cuban orphans, teenagers. It's hard enough taking care of maybe little ones. You got 2 teenagers now. And my sister, both of my sisters had separate beds. They had to bunk up together. They didn't like that. And Mark and I were not born yet. My brothers and sisters are all crammed in this room so that Mom and Dad can take care of 2 teenage orphans at the very moment he was being called anti-orphan. Figure that. We do that as we have opportunity. And brethren, there is an example today that you can be a part of if you want to. In the Middle Tennessee area, there's a group of individual Christians. They're called Sacred Selections. Our daughter and son-in-law and his family, his parents sit on the board. These are individual Christians who raise money for adoptions. And adoptions are very expensive. An adoption can be $30,000 to $40,000. They're very expensive. But they work all year long helping brethren adopt orphans by being individual Christians. It's not something where we are not anti-orphan. We are not, well, we're not going to do it your way and then we're just not going to do it at all. Brethren are doing things privately. Brethren help other brethren privately. We don't know what all of our brethren are doing, but there are godly brethren that are following the New Testament pattern. And this is not the case that, well, you just won't help a poor little starving orphan. That is not true. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 9:13 and then we'll close. This argument was made with regard to taking money from the church treasury and just giving it to anybody. 2 Corinthians 9:13, seeing that through the proving of you, that's the Corinthian brethren, by this ministration that's collecting money for the needy saints, they glorify God. Those that are being helped, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession unto the gospel. They're glad that you have obeyed the gospel over there in Corinth, and for the liberality of your contribution unto them and unto all. Now, if your Bible has the word men in italics, men is not in the text. It's unto them and unto all. Who are these all? And so that became hotly debated. While they themselves is included in the previous statement, them and unto all, while they themselves, we're still talking about needy Christians, needy saints, with supplication, they pray on your behalf at Corinth, longing after you by reason of the exceeding grace of God in you. Notice, unto them and unto all is followed by, while they themselves, we're still talking about Christians. And the context of the them and all Christians. Look at chapter 8 and verse 4. The ministration to the saints. Look at chapter 9 and verse 1, the ministering to the saints. Look at chapter 9 and verse 12, the ministration of this service not only fills up the measure of the wants of the saints, but abounds also through many thanksgivings unto God. The context is saints. Any saint that is going to be helped by this, that is the them and the all. So, two more unfortunate divisions, two last Sunday night, the fellowship hall and the sponsoring church. And tonight, taking money from the church treasury for anybody and everybody, and sending it to an orphan home institution, sending it to a secular college institution. Churches were sending money, and they were... And it's not just math and science and geography and social studies. We're talking about ball teams. David Lipscomb baseball team and David Lipscomb basketball team. You're getting into athletics and sports. And if you go by David Lipscomb University and you look at those nice big buildings, it's the same thing with Pepperdine and Abilene and all of them. How were those things built? With money from church treasuries. Now, in 1947, there was a group of brethren who believed that the GIs ought to get educated and other young people. And outside of Tampa, Florida, individuals started a small school called Florida Christian College. It later became Florida College. Individuals educating people. Not one time have they ever taken a dime from a church. I say that only to say that it is possible to do things, but you just need to do them according to the Bible pattern. It's not all or nothing. You can educate young people. You can take care of orphans. You can take care of non-saints here in Clarksville. You can get together and eat. We talked about that last Sunday night. You can get together and eat. You can work with other churches to help in the matter of benevolence. But in all of those cases, we have to follow the New Testament pattern. We're not anti anything. We are very much for these things, but we want to follow them the way the New Testament pattern teaches. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing this song of invitation. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That was an invitation all the way back in Jeremiah's day, some 700 years before the time of Christ, and it's still true today. You can still have your sins washed away and be white as snow. If we can help you to do that this evening, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?